Sabbath greetings to you all from the Emerald Isle. What do we need most of all? What's the really important things? Faith and truth. Faith and truth. And of course, they are so, so important. We can go back nearly 2,000 years. Jesus Christ asked another very important question regarding what he would find when he returned to this earth. His question, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? That's the question that Christ asked. Very important question. Certainly very important question for God's people. We look at the trends today in the world, and then we see the trend in what's taking place in God's church. The way the world is going is further and further away from God, and turning more and more away from his ways. Imagine if you were to do a survey wherever you live, and you went out on the street and you said, excuse me, I'm taking a survey, could I ask you a question? I'm just doing a survey. And they say, sure, yeah, go ahead. And you said, when Christ returns, do you think he will find faith on the earth? They would probably look at you and say, what a question. That's a strange question. I don't know. I have no idea. Why, is Christ coming back again? Well, I don't know. I wouldn't think so. And they go off. You find probably very few people who could answer that question. But for God's people, we have to consider that. Is Christ going to find faith in the earth when he returns? But for God's people and God's church, I think he will. He will. Because the people of God must live by faith and walk by faith. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. That's Hebrews 11 and verse 6. In Hebrews chapter 11, what we call the faith chapter, and verse 6, it says, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, all about God, what he says, what he teaches, what he commands, and believing in that, not just believing in God, but that he is, all about God, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. We don't have faith, we don't please God. God wants us to show faith. And here we are in God's church, holding to truth, and we are exercising faith. God's people do have faith. We have faith. We believe what God says. But we have to grow more and more in that way. You see, faith, godly faith, is something that we must have and then use. And we have to live by it and also increase in faith. So I'd like to talk about the subject of faith. It's a big subject, but we'll go through it and consider different points. So let's consider the subject of faith, not spiritual faith. I'm not talking about human faith or a belief. They're important, one's belief, you know, one's faith, one's belief. But the faith that comes from God, it's faith that God gives. It's a gift from God. But that gift has to be developed. That gift goes along with a lot of other things. And we can't have faith in isolation of other things that we must do. That's why we get different messages and we're fed on spiritual food in different areas. It might be faith, and it could be humility, or it could be showing right love. And then we put other things together, the importance of prophecy, the importance of studying God's word, and so on. All this works together. But faith is so important. Well, what is faith? Well, here we are here in Hebrews chapter 11, and a definition is given here in verse 1 of Hebrews 11. Faith is the substance, or the realization of things hoped for the evidence of things not seen. Yes, it is something that is there. Faith is something that we have to consider. Faith is something that we must continue to understand. The word hope here, just to interject here, because it talks about hope, the hope of things. We hope for things. The definition of hope, just putting it in here, is to cherish a desire for something with expectation of obtaining it. To cherish a desire for something with the expectation of obtaining it. We use the word quite often when we talk to people. We will say, well, I hope you'll be feeling better soon. Or I hope that this works out. Hope you do well in your exams. I hope that it goes well. Whatever it is, we're saying to people that we want them and we trust that they will do well. Sometimes we use the word trust it will go well or hope that it will go well, whatever it is. So faith is the assurance or the confidence of things hoped for. So before you receive what you hope for, this is the desire and you hope for, you already have it in substance. It is there. And that substance, that assurance, or if you like, confidence, that you should possess it is faith. You have that assurance, that guarantee, it is there, it is promised, it is going to happen. Faith is your evidence that you shall have what you do not yet see. It's something that is promised, and so it's going to take place. Faith is the assurance of what God has promised he will perform, if you like. Put it in a simple way. Faith is the assurance that what God has promised, he will perform. He will perform that. So whatever what God says in his word, we're going to believe, and we are going to then know that it's going to happen, whatever it is. See a few scriptures here in Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. Romans chapter 1 verse 17. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. God's righteousness is revealed from faith to faith. And then it says, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. And he quotes from Habakkuk 2, chapter 2, verse 4. Apostle Paul was fully aware of Scripture. He was inspired, of course, to write this, but I'm sure that he read it. He knew that it was there. And he quotes it. He also says the same in Galatians 3, verse 11. He repeats that to the Galatians, the just shall live by faith. And that's what we are to do, brethren, because we are the just. And for us to be just, we shall live by faith. We want to live by faith. We don't want to be living any other way. A whole life is a life of faith, trusting in God, knowing what God says, knowing his promises, and that he will carry them through. In Mark chapter 11, verse 20 to 24, Mark chapter 11, and verse 20. Now in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which is you've cursed has withered away. Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. Here's Christ teaching his disciples, giving instructions here. And he says to them, or certainly to Peter, have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in these things in his heart, but believes these things, he says, will come to pass, and he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, Whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you will receive them and you will have them. That's a promise from God on the things that the needs we have. Now, we know that you have to always understand that we put these in context, and we pray for the Cadillac, we're going to get it, or some big mansion. Now, we wouldn't pray those things because we are mature enough to understand that God is talking, Christ is talking here about things that are applicable to life, the needs that we have in serving Him, and the needs that we have. So we can bring many things to God in prayer and to ask and not doubt. He doesn't doubt in His heart. You see, faith and doubt don't go together. They're not a mix. Like water and oil, they don't mix. We do want to have faith and not doubt. And Psalm 146, the first three verses. Psalm 146, the first three verses. It says, praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the eternal God, eternal. Yeah, David would do that. He wanted always to praise God. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. As long as I draw breath, I'm just going to praise God. Praise Him in every way I can. And then in verse 3, do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man, talking about human beings, in whom there is no help or salvation. They are not the answer. Not trusting in human beings. Even though, in a sense, we, in certain ways we do. We can trust people in, not certainly in spiritual ways, or trusting maybe what they say, but, you know, we get on a plane, we trust that the pilot and the captain and the pilot, the co-pilot, will take off and land safely and do all the right things to bring us safely. But of course our trust is in God, and we trust God and we pray to God for safety. But in a sense, humanly, in a human area, that we do at times just trust people in that sense. But in a sense of spiritual matters, you look to God. So our sure foundation for faith is in God. Human beings can have well intentions, but do they keep their promises? But imagine God saying, that was then, this is now. I've made those promises 2,000 years ago, but you know, things have changed, and I don't think I can keep those promises now. Circumstances have changed. This world is worse than I thought, and I don't know, it's just so wicked, I don't think I'll bother returning to this earth. And I don't know, I think I'll just leave Satan remain here and he can rule away. Well, that's, we know that is silly. We know that God's promise is sure. And He will not say that was then and this is now. He said, I said that and it's going to come to pass. So no, brethren, God will never break His word. He is totally reliable. So when God makes a promise, you can totally depend on it. Totally depend on it. We believe what God says. We believe what God says. That's what Mr. Armstrong did. He said, why God has used me, he gave 2 points in the way that He has used me. He says, I'm nothing, and I know that I'm nothing, and I believe what God says. And he did. He believes all that God said in His word, and we are to do the same, brethren. Yes, God is 100% faithful in all that He says. He is faithful. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and verse 13. We read here, promise from God. He says, no temptation, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you, except such as common to man. But God is faithful. Yes, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it, to endure it. Sometimes God takes the problem away, the trial away. Sometimes he will leave it and give the strength to be able to bear it. He will make a way of escape so that you'll be able to bear the problem, to be able to cope with it, to give him the strength from God's Holy Spirit to be able to bear the trial, the problem. Yes, God cannot lie. The importance of telling the truth and how God hates lies. So God cannot lie. That's impossible, the Apostle Paul says, for God to lie. Impossible for him. And we believe that. God cannot lie. So in life, our Christian life, and living by faith, we sometimes ask two questions. In difficulties and problems, we'll ask, why? Why did God allow? Why did God do this? And sometimes we might ask, how? How did God do it? Why did Stephen die the way he did so early on? Why did James, the brother of John, one of the three that's mentioned over and over, where Christ would bring them in, those three, and they were the like close to Christ, Peter, James, and John. But James, the brother of John, died only 12 years after the start of the New Testament church. Why did the Apostle Paul suffer so much? For instance, five times he received 40 stripes less one. That's 195 lashes. Probably stripped to the waist, and there was lashed on his back 195 times. Did Paul ask the question, why am I going through all this? Well, I think Paul knew. Paul had a tremendous understanding, and he knew this, that was required. He had the faith. God was allowing it. And he knew that he would no doubt live. Probably he would not die from what was taking place. And indeed he did survive all those lashes. And God preserved his life, but he suffered. But he had the faith. The New Testament church saw these things happen, but they had faith. They saw things happen. They, of course, they were troubled. They felt, they had feelings towards Stephen, who knew Stephen, and James, and so on. They felt that. They felt those things. And then maybe the how. How did Christ feed 5,000 plus? How did he do that? How can people be resurrected to human life again? How is Christ going to finish the work? But you see, faith does not depend on knowing the how and why. We could go on with the list, you know, things that happened in God's church. Why did God allow Mr. Dick Armstrong die the way he did, at the age he did? Why did Mrs. Armstrong, at 75, not live on up to close to Mr. Armstrong's death himself? You see, these are in God's hands, and faith does not depend on knowing. We don't know. We don't know things. We can sometimes guess, but we don't really know unless we're told. And you know, record of Noah and Abraham asking why and how. Let's just see that example in Genesis chapter 6, talking about Noah here. Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. And we'll just read in verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And this is a genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. Noah obeyed God. And Noah probably was the only person on the earth, only godly person on the earth. His wife and sons are not described as righteous, and they may not have been. But Noah was the only one. And Noah told to build an ark. And we see in verse 22, thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. Tremendous faith. But he didn't ask why. No record of that. And how am I going to do it? How am I going to do all that? That's too much to do. He set about the task. He completed the task. He did all that God wanted him to do. And no doubt, and God was well pleased with Noah. No whys. He had real faith. He just went and did the job. He had real trusting faith. He just knew that's what God wants to be done. That's what's to be done. No whys from Abraham when he was told to move to another land. He just went, got up and went. This is what God wants. So Abraham exercised wonderful, wonderful faith. Wonderful faith. And we have many, many servants who exercised and performed faith. Yes, they were given an understanding and knowledge, but they were willing to exercise it as a human being. See another example here of another great person who really did have faith. That was John the Baptist. It's mentioned here in Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. Verses 19 and 20, Luke chapter 7. Here was John the Baptist. He was in prison. And we pick it up here just in breaking in here in verse 19 of Luke chapter 7. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, John the Baptist, sent them to Jesus, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Verse 20, and when the men had come to him, to Christ, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Yeah, John the Baptist was in prison and suffering severe trial. Probably knew that his life was going to end. He was in prison. And John knew that Christ was the Lamb of God. He'd said that, you're the Lamb of God. And that Christ had the power to free him from prison. He knew that. He knew that. He could do that. He'd shown tremendous miracles. And he may have wondered why Christ had not done so. He may have wondered, why am I not being freed? John knew Christ had performed great miracles of healing and raising the dead. And then he's leaving me to die in prison. So John's faith was just being tested here. He was a human being, and he wanted to live. He wanted to be freed. And we see what Christ said then, how Christ could answer this, and went down to verse 22. Then Jesus answered and said to them, who had come, John's disciples, go and tell John the things that you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead raised, and the poor the gospel preached to them. Now Christ pointed out to John's disciples the works that he had been doing, and the works John was well aware of. And then verse 23, he says, blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Yeah. I am the coming one, but there's things that maybe you do not understand. Jesus was saying to John and to all of us, because God's people may not always understand everything, we shouldn't lose faith, because we don't know the why and the how. We're not going to be offended. We're not going to be offended, because we don't know all the ins and outs of why God chooses to do things the way that he does. Why did Christ allow John to die? Christ could have prevented it, but he didn't. Why did Jesus let John die at that time? Well, we don't know. We don't know. We don't know. But we would see in verse 28, I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Yeah, John the Baptist, a great man. But Christ was greatly saddened. He was greatly saddened. The suffering of trials can undermine and weaken our faith. They can do that. But God intends trials to strengthen our faith. That's what God wants. And we have moments, maybe of despair, understandable. Moments when we don't have the faith that we'd like. We think it out, and we work it out in our minds, and then we realize that, no, we're going to trust in God. God is in control. God has taken care of everything, and He knows what is best. In trials, God is with us every step of the way. We know that. The spiritual leader, Jesus Christ, and He's with us all the way. And even though we might feel, well, we're kind of alone, we're never alone, brethren. Never alone. God is there through His Holy Spirit. And He's fully aware of all that's going on in our lives. And when we are in desperate need, we get on our knees and we ask God, please help me. Please even help me to pray. Help me to be able to express myself to You. And if not, well, my thoughts are there. You know how I feel. And God understands that. Yes, we have to exercise faith in God. God working things out in His people. He is working things out. He is helping us. He is encouraging us. Those who are yielding and submitting to God's will. That's so important, brethren. We heard about that from Mr. Bryce. God wants His church to put their trust in Him. That's what God wants. That's what He likes to see. And that's what we would want too, brethren. We want to do that. And we have a very loving Father and our great elder brother, Savior, High Priest, Jesus Christ. And He is there to help us, strengthen us, guide us, work things out. He is shaping and molding us for a place in His family. And He's doing it what is best. See, faith is spiritual, but the results of faith in our lives are often physical and material, say like healing. We see an example here of great faith, but a trust in God of three people. Here in Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. Daniel chapter 3 and verse 16. Just over a page here, yeah. Verse 16 of Daniel chapter 3. Here where Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego got into trouble, big trouble, for not falling down and worshiping the golden image. And they weren't going to do that. Well, they could have pretended, couldn't they? They could have sort of, I'll pretend, but I won't really worship it. But they didn't do that. It says here in verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter, for that is the case. Our God, in whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. God is able to do that. No question. God can. God is able. He can certainly do that. And He will deliver us from your hand, O King. But if not, let it be known to you, O King, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up. It says, but God will deliver us, but if not, if you're going to be known, then we're not going to. God is able to do things, brethren, but will He always do it the way that we would like? Well, sometimes yes, sometimes no. It's tremendous faith in God, that if they were going to perish, they were going to perish at that time. But God did intervene, and they didn't perish in that fiery furnace. Tremendous power that God showed. They had that confidence. But did they know exactly certain that God, but they said, but if not, maybe God will not deliver us, but you're going to know, and so witness to you, Nebuchadnezzar. Turn to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew, the 14th chapter. an example of faith. 14 and verse 22. In verse 22 of Matthew 14, and we read on down to verse 31. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into a boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitude away. When he had sent the multitude away, he went up onto a mountain by himself and he prayed. And when the evening had come, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea and tossed by the waves, and the wind was contrary, it was against them. Now in the fourth watch, that was around 3 o'clock to 6 o'clock of night, Jesus went to them and walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost. Yeah, understandable. Human beings don't walk on water. And they were troubled, thought this was some ghost, and they cried out for fear. They were fearful. This was a strange thing that was happening. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, and don't be afraid. Christ was concerned for them, and he said, be of good cheer, don't worry. Verse 28, Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. If you would like me to come, if it is your will, if you want that, I'll come. He said, Christ said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on water to go to Jesus. Peter walked on the water. He walked on water. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, strong, going around him, he looked at the around, and what he saw was water, maybe small waves, and he was afraid and began to sink and cry out and say, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? You were doing well. But you looked around and you started to doubt and you started to sink. So Peter did walk on the sea. He had a total alien experience for Peter. Peter could not feel the sensation of physical support. He didn't have it. It wasn't physical. We know what it's like. We walk on cement or tarmac atom or on wood and we feel the support that is there. But what was supporting Peter was faith. Faith is spiritual and feeling, of course, is a physical thing. We saw in verse 30 that Peter could not understand how faith could hold him up on the water. He reacted to the physical senses and he began to sink. And there was no way that Jesus could explain to Peter in a way that Peter could understand how faith could support him. But Peter had the experience it and he grew in faith. And no doubt this particular thing that happened, Peter never forgot. And he grew in faith and became the leader after Jesus Christ had departed and gone to heaven. This was a tremendous experience for Peter, and he grew and went on and on and on, developed faith, and it grew in faith. And for each one of us, it must be the same. It must be the same. And we saw and know that God is faithful to his word. Because again, faith is utter trust in God to do what God says he will do. That God will carry out his promises, and there are many, many promises. God promises to do that. He will carry out his promise. God delivers his church. He takes care of his church. And deliverance is so important. As he delivered ancient Israel, a promise that he gave, and he would bring them into the promised land, carry that out, and he will deliver his church. He will take care of us. I had to turn to Mark chapter 9, Mark chapter 9, verses 17 and 18. First of all, in Mark chapter 9 and verse 17. Here a miracle takes place, and you know, you want happy events is the miracles that Christ performed. Must have brought a lot of happiness to those involved. Whatever that miracle was, brought great joy, happiness, and excitement. To be ill with some terrible ailment and then to be healed just suddenly. Leprosy gone. Happy and joyful time. Wine in abundance. And the best quality wine that Christ performed. And so many other things. But here's a miracle here. We pick it up here in verse 17. Then one of the multitude answered and said, Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And wherever he seizes him, he throws him down and he foams in the mouth and gnashes his teeth and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast him out, this demon. But they could not. Couldn't do it. Then just drop down to verse 23. And Jesus said to him, If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. So belief is very, very important, brethren. And immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Yeah, he was tearful. And he said, I believe, but help my unbelief. Help me to believe more. I need deeper faith. Help me to do that. So the father of the child wanted to believe, but needed help to remove his doubts, to overcome unbelief. And Christ went on to heal and to take care of it. So we want to believe that God wants us to be convinced, totally convinced, that God exists, that the Bible is his word, and that we can totally rely on it. God is real. He exists. His Bible is his word. And that we can totally, totally rely upon it in every way. To be totally convinced, we must have overcome all the doubts, overcome doubts, and to keep them under wraps, so to speak. To keep the doubts, dismiss them. If they enter our mind, we don't entertain them. So a vital part of faith is conviction. Conviction, to be convicted. Romans chapter 4, in verses 20 and 21, turn there to Romans chapter 4 and verse 20. We're talking here about Abraham. He did not waver at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Yes, Abraham had that. He had that faith. He was fully convinced. He was convinced totally that God would carry out his promise, what God says. So faith is indeed a gift from God, and it must be continually used and exercised. We can't work up faith. It's a gift from God. God wants to give us that gift, but then we must use it. We must exercise that faith, because without faith, works is dead. We know that James tells us that faith has to be demonstrated by actions. Action is needed. Our part. That's what we must do. That's what God requires of us. We have our part to do. Mr. Armstrong writes about this in his autobiography, Volume 2. Just try to read a little bit from it. This is on page 229. He's talking here about the lessons of faith on page 228. Just read a little bit here on what Mr. Armstrong says. He says that we should be on our toes to do whatever is our part, but trusting God in relaxed faith to guide us and to do his part, which we cannot do for ourselves. we should be freed from destructive strain and worry. This lesson of faith does not come easy, Mr. Armstrong says. Sometimes it is achieved only through punishing experience. And Mr. Armstrong certainly had so much punishing experiences, difficult, extremely difficult times, in which we can learn from. We can see how Mr. Armstrong dealt with situations. And I know that in many decisions that are made, that Mr. Bryce has to make, that he will ask the question, how did Mr. Armstrong deal with that situation? And go ahead and apply that. Mr. Armstrong goes on to say, we need to learn that God does not do all things for us. He does many things in and through us. We have our part to do, but there are some things we cannot do and which we must rely on Him to do wholly for us. It takes wisdom to know which is which. One of the things that words of wisdom that Mr. Armstrong has said, and Mr. and Mrs. Bryce put this together, he says, trust God as though it all depends on Him, but work as though it all depends on you. Yeah, I've heard that in kind of a little bit of a different way, that you get down on your knees and you pray to God like it all depends on God. Then you get up and you do what you can, your part. And we all have a part to do. It takes wisdom. We have to ask for wisdom. It's the first of the 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so we have to do our part. We have works to do. So as we grow in faith, we grow in other godly characteristics as well. They work together, all working together. Now, love, we know, is expressed by obedience, because he says, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. 1 John 5:3. But God wants to see His people not only loving Him through obedience, but also showing faith. Showing faith, God is well pleased. We can understand that. Imagine people who wouldn't trust us. You're there in your word, and you're faithful to your word, and you know that it is right, and you state it, and people say, well, no, I don't trust you. I don't trust what you say. Well, we don't like that. Maybe for their sake, but, you know, humanly, we'd like to be trusted. Well, God is not human, and God wants to be trusted because it's for our good. Children who love their parents, parents want their children to trust in them. You know, it's a saying, isn't it? Trust me. The people say, trust me, it's right. Well, maybe it is, maybe it isn't. So God wants us to show love towards Him. Yes, it pleases God, but it also, as we walk in faith. Obedience to God takes faith. Obedience to God takes faith because we don't always know what the consequences will be. We just don't know. Like the Sabbath. I'm going to keep the Sabbath. I'm going to obey God, and I'm going to step out in faith, and I'm going to keep the Sabbath. But what are the consequences going to be? You don't know. You go to your employer, your boss, and you say, I've got to take Saturday off. You explain. Or I have to leave early on Friday evening, 4 o'clock. That's an hour and a half. You don't normally finish at 5:30. That's an hour and a half. You need off on Friday. But then we should use a lot of wisdom, go about it in the right way and say, well, I'll make up for it. I'll get in early in the morning. And if you've been a chance to show that you're a good worker, your boss is fair, he will know that you're a good worker. And it will work out. And that's not guaranteed. But we step out in faith. We don't know. But there's things that we do in faith that's not hard. You know, like go to the Feast of Tabernacles, wonderful, joyous, happy time. But we go there in faith and we enjoy it. And there are many things that we do in this life in faith. We're keeping God's holy days in faith. And we enjoy them. And they're good. Other things that we have where faith is much harder to apply. God in His Word makes very clear it's your promises. So let's look at a few of these promises that He gives us. First one I have is the Christ promise of His return to this earth. That's a promise from God. I'm going to turn to John chapter 14. We could turn to many scriptures. John chapter 14, the first three verses, where Christ promises that He's going to return to this earth. He doesn't tell us exactly when, giving us a date. But we really do believe that we're in the end time, and we pray that it will be very soon. Very soon indeed. We pray thy kingdom come. We want God's kingdom to come. And if we'll come as soon as possible. But John chapter 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. It is in my Father's house are many mansions, positions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Coming right back to this earth, all the scriptures pointing to the return of Jesus Christ. The second coming of Christ will be the most important event that has happened, certainly on this earth and maybe the entire universe. A tremendous event is going to happen. A prophecy that is prophesied in the event that is going to take place. It's going to shake this earth. And we have a whole holy day that we keep. Wonderful holy day of the Feast of Trumpets. And then all the events leading up to the return of Jesus Christ. I wonder how many of us grew up with that promise in mind. I certainly didn't. Didn't know anything about it. Didn't know anything about Christ's return. Came into God's truth, learned many, many things. So we should look forward with hope to the fulfillment of this tremendous promise. Every day we look forward to Christ's return. Thy kingdom come. That's what we look forward to. And Christ is going to bring it back. Going to bring His kingdom, or the Father's kingdom, to this earth. And as we see this world in travail and suffering, the terrible penalties of broken laws. We don't like what we see. It's a sad world. We wonder how much more can it go on the way it is going. We hope God will cut short all this and bring about the return of Jesus Christ. That's the tremendous promise that we have. Another promise that God gives us is of salvation and eternal life. Salvation and eternal life. Eternal life, brethren. Not eternal death, but eternal life. That's what we can look forward to. In Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, and verse 16 to 18, Romans chapter 8, and verse 16. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. God's children, begotten children. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Yes, a certain amount of suffering for righteousness' sake. Paul goes on to say in verse 18, for I consider the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Yes, the Apostle Paul suffered greatly, but it's nothing to be compared with the glory which is going to be given. And for us too, the promise of eternal life, life after death. And then we look forward, of course, to the great white throne judgment, where God is going to pour out His Holy Spirit upon all those who have not known the truth, which is a wonderful, wonderful truth that we have in God's church. I think it is one of the tremendous truths. There's, of course, so many. That God is going to resurrect all those human beings and bring them back to life again and give them the first chance, the real chance, and a wonderful time. in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 16 to 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. Therefore we do not lose heart. We don't lose heart. We're not to lose heart. Easy sometimes. But we quickly repent. We're not to lose heart. Even though the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. And we renew that by being close to God in prayer and study, and fasting, meditation, reflecting, thinking. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. All these things are working out for the best, walking by faith. And know that this affliction is nothing to be compared with what it lies ahead for us. And it's all working towards that. All the things that we experience in life. Yes, the good things and the not so good things, the difficult things, are all working towards eternal life and a wonderful life in God's family. All worth it to be called now at this time and offered salvation. That's a promise. That's a promise from God. Another promise is that He promises, God promises our physical needs. Our physical needs. So many needs that we have, or we kind of think they're needs, but God will give them to us. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 33 and 34, the last couple of verses of Matthew 6, in the words of Jesus Christ, and just summing it all up here, he's verse 31, talking about things. We wonder, what will we wear? What shall we drink? How is God going to provide for us? God gives this promise. He says, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's what we got to do first. And all these things shall be added to you. It's a promise from God. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. But tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So each day has its difficulties, troubles, yes, and we deal with them. With God's help, we will be able to overcome them. And God does provide a way. He will provide our needs, whatever needs. For our physical needs, God provides for His church and the needs for the church. And we look to God in that way. Looking to God to provide what He wants to be accomplished by His servants and God's people. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, scripture here that Mr. Armstrong was so aware of and lived by it. And today we have Mr. Bryce, who certainly knows these things too, as a physical leader of God's church. This is Philippians 4, verse 19, and my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Jesus Christ. Tremendous promise, brethren. God will supply all the needs that we have. He will take care of us, and He will bless us. Yeah, God shall reward His people openly, and He does. But in different things, as we go to Him, you know that God does not always answer at once. The great need, He will look after it. But He does things, other things, in His time. He doesn't give us immediately. You know, just as Mr. Armstrong had finished praying, remember that situation where a rag and bottle man was on the street to provide the needs? To provide the needs. Another promise is of power and ability to bear trials. The promise of power and ability to bear trials. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 earlier, that God does give us the strength to endure our trials. That's another wonderful promise from our loving Creator God. the power to help to bear trials. And we believe that. We get down on our knees and say, God, help me. Help me through this trial. Help me to see my part. What can I do? Can I do anything? And what can I do? Deliver me from it. Or show me and give me the strength through it. What can I learn from it? What can I do? To rely on God, yes. But we have our part to do. What can we do? Again, Mr. Armstrong was sorely tried. It was back in 1947. And he had talks about a $30,000 bill. This was at the start of Ambassador College. And it was tough and it was hard, but God saw Mr. Armstrong through it. Mr. Armstrong learned things as he went along, and they were hard, difficult. The pressure was, he says, was almost unbearable. But he learned to transfer the trials unto someone else, unto God. Be able to do that. 1 Peter 5, verse 7. Mr. Armstrong learned that, and we have to remember that, brethren, to our trials and difficulties, to try and transfer the strain, the difficulty, the problems onto Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter 5, verse 7, he says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Sometimes we emphasize the latter part of that, that God cares for his people. But Peter is saying, cast all your cares upon him. Cast your cares, your problems. Your trial is a care. It's a problem. It is a very difficult time. And we're to do that. We place the burdens and the problems on Christ. It doesn't cost anything, brethren. Just a little effort to get on our knees and pray to God. And God hears our prayers. We know God hears our prayers. To reach all the way to heaven. Here you are, just a little speck. And there it is. And you're quietly maybe praying. Nobody else would hear you hardly in the next room. And it reaches all the way to God's throne. So we do look to God. We have our part to do in trials and difficulties. We know that. We have what we can do. Yes, Mr. Armstrong learned to have faith and to remove the strain of anxiety that he talked about, to remove that strain. But our faith is there, Mr. Armstrong said, to in order to develop character and patience. Another area that we can have, brethren, and an area which God promises, the promise of healing. The promises of healing. In James chapter 5, James chapter 5, there's instruction here in verse 14. In James chapter 5, verse 14, if anyone among you is sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil, anointing him or her with oil in the name of the Lord. So we call when we're sick and we call for the elders of the church to be anointed. Or if that's not possible, we call and let it be known that we need an anointed cloth, and it's sent out. Verse 15, for the prayer of faith will save the sick, heal the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. But if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven them. So there is a promise of healing. We know that God is our healer. And that's a promise. Of course, we need faith. Our belief has to be strong. We have to have obedience. And of course, we look to God's will. How and when is in God's hands? When he will heal. He will heal immediately, or he will heal in the resurrection. But God will heal. God is our healer. And we can look, and that's a promise from God. Yes, we have our part to do. We're anointed. We look to God, and we do what we can. What we can do, whatever it's a health problem, what is best. And some things are very obvious. If we are ill and we've got a temperature, we go to bed. We rest. We get plenty of rest. We probably don't eat anything. Take drinks, warm drinks, whatever it is. And there's many other things that we have our part in. Yes. That's a promise. God is our healer. We have the promise that God will work things out to the end. He will work things out. He will take care of things. All things work together for good for them that love God. So we look to God in that way, brethren. Because God is deeply concerned for every situation we face. God really cares for us, as we've seen there. He really cares. He really cares for us. He is concerned in a physical way for us, brethren. Oh yes, he has his angels protecting us, helping us, providing our physical needs, but deeply concerned that we will enter into his kingdom. That's what God wants above all else, for us to be in his family, born into his family. But along that road, he takes care of us in many, many times, watching over us, protecting us, ways that we don't even know about. And he's intervening. So we are to grow and increase in faith. This involves endurance. It means to hold on, to last, to remain, to continue moving. We'll be, of course, all along the way, as we do, to be close to God in prayer and studying his word. Studying his word. So let's make sure that we keep growing in faith, brethren, staying close to God, and through his help, keep pressing forward, always forward, walking humbly before God, and doing all this in godly faith. And as we do, that, brethren, we will be pleasing our Heavenly Father and our Savior Jesus Christ, as indeed we walk by faith. And don't we want to do all of that, brethren? Well, with God's help and power, we will.